I'm in Romans 12, chapter 12 and verse 1. I'll read two verses tonight that you know. How many of you have been in church most of your life? Anybody here like that? Then you probably don't remember when you memorize these verses, but you probably know them by memory. And two of my favorite revival verses, two of my favorite practical verses, I love these verses. I've preached who knows how many sermons from these two verses, and I want to do so again tonight. The Bible says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of y'all do recognize those? That most of you? How many of you have memorized them? You know these verses by memory. Anybody here like that? Wave at me like this if you do. Well, now, if you haven't, you need to pick it up and get at it. It's just two verses, because if you're a child of God, you ought to know these two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want to preach tonight a message I'm simply entitling, just calling it very simply, Are You All In? Are you all in, church? Are you all in, my Christian friend? Young people, are you all in for God? We believe it's important to be all in. You agree with that? How many of you are married tonight? Can I see your hand if you have a husband or a wife? Now, if you have a husband or a wife, you ought to be all in. Can I get an amen there? You ought to be all in. Remember when you got married? Were you all in? The day you got married, you remember that, don't you? It's been a long time for some of you. But you remember that, don't you? When you got married, you were all in. Wouldn't it be weird if you graded the questions? You know, do you take her to be your wife? And, you know, 1 to 10. That'd be a weird way to do it, wouldn't it? Do you take him? Yeah, 7. See, that wouldn't cut it, would it? Because you're either all in or you're not. We honor people that are all in. If you're on a team, you want your teammates to be all in. Are y'all with me on that? If you have children, you're all in, aren't you? I love being a daddy. I just absolutely love being a daddy. And I'm just telling you, when you have children, you're all in. I wanted a boy, y'all know that, right? When we found out we're having a baby, I wanted a boy. I did. I thought, you know, I want my first one to be a boy. And God gave me a girl. And I can tell you, I was all in. Oh, my soul, I was all in. Abby, that's daddy's girl. I remember when she was, I don't know, 6 or 7, she crawled up my lap one day. She put her hands on my face and she patted me on the cheeks. And she said, Daddy, when I grow up, I'm going to marry somebody just like you. I said, honey, you can't do any better than that. And I laugh about that, but I'm a daddy. And if you're a dad and you have a daughter, you kind of know what I mean by that, you know? And when David and Abby got married, a year and a half ago now, coming up, I guess, when David and Abby got married, I told that story at the wedding, because I did the wedding. I married them. And I told that story, and I said to David, I said, I told her I didn't think she could do any better than that, but I think maybe she did. And I love being a dad. I was all in. I was all in when they were born. I was all in when they graduated. I was all in when they moved to California. And I was all in when they got married. I love it. You ought to be all in. How many grandparents we have in the room tonight? How many of y'all like your grandkids better than your children? It's frequently that way, I think. I can't prove that. It's amazing what grandkids do to people, isn't it? My dad was tough as nails. I mean, we couldn't get by with anything. You had to sit like a little statue in church. You moved your legs too much, you could get a spanking when you got home. Except Dad didn't give spankings, he gave whoopings. And it was a big deal. You couldn't move a muscle. And I was in church with my parents one morning. My Jacob, he's here tonight, you know, over there with your kids. And my Jacob, I don't know, he's probably 4, maybe not quite 4. I was on this end of the second row from the front, and Jacob was on that end sitting in Papaw's lap. My dad, tough as nails. I mean, strict as all get out. Jacob's in my dad's lap. Pastor's over here preaching. He's about to wind down his sermon. We're getting ready to start the invitation. And I heard this kid talking out loud right in church. I mean, out loud right in church. And I thought, for crying out loud, what's wrong with people's kids? And then I realized, that's mine. And I leaned forward and I gave him, you know, the look. And you get down here and I can still see him. You know, he looked all pitiful and scared to death. And he crawled over my mom and over each of his siblings and over his mom and crawled up in my lap. And I'm whispering in his ear, you know how we daddies are. For crying out loud, son, you know better than to talk out loud in church. You're an evangelist, kid. You ought to know better than I just kind of gave it to him, you know, and we had, you know, they're singing Just As I Am. And the service ended. Pastor said, all right, amen. God bless you. Have a good Sunday afternoon. You know what my dad did? My dad came around and came up to me, and my daddy said, now, son, he's only four. I said, sir, you look vaguely familiar. But I'm not sure I've ever met you before. Maybe we have. Yes, that voice sounds familiar. What do you mean he's only four? If that had been me, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd be in heaven. And it changes you. See, you're all in. We've been praying about that. I know we're waiting on the grandkids. We got two married. I spent a lot of money on those weddings. It's time to get with the program. And I deserve grandkids out of those. We were down at the beach recently, walking on the beach, and Bethley Joy, we're walking along. There's this little baby, kind of, you know how they're toddling along, and on the boardwalk there, this little baby's toddling along, and my wife grabbed my arm, Bethley Joy, she grabbed my arm, and she said, I've been praying for one of those. And I said, honey, be specific. Just make sure the Lord knows you mean grandkids. So we're praying that real specifically. But I'm telling you, there's something important about being all in. We honor those who are all in. Did you ever go on YouTube and see the video of the little boy? And he was going to get baptized Sunday morning service at his church. And the way they had it up in this church, apparently they videotaped from this angle. And you can see the little boy standing on this side of the baptistry. And he's up there ready to get in. And the pastor's in the water. And the pastor says to the crowd something, you know, this, we're going to baptize one of our boys this morning. And he's really excited about getting baptized. And we've talked to him and he knows he's saved. And then the pastor turns around and he says, all right, son, you ready? And the little boy just from the top step, did a nose dive right into the water. And he was all in, let me tell you, he was all in. And the pastor said, well, I guess he's under, so we'll, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and bring him back up. He was all in. We honor people who are all in. I read this somewhere along the way. Queen Elizabeth I, speaking to her military, July of 1588, as they faced the Spanish Armada, she said these words, I am amongst you at the time, not as for my recreation or sport, but being resolved in the midst and heat of this battle to live or die amongst you all, to lay down for my God and for my kingdom and for my people, my honor and my blood. We honor people that are all in. There's something special about that. General Dwight Eisenhower, a little more familiar to us, General Dwight Eisenhower, ordering the Normandy invasion, June the 6th of 1944, said to his soldiers, you're about to embark upon the great crusade, towards which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine. You will bring about the elimination of Nazi tyranny over oppressed people of Europe. And you will bring about the security for ourselves in a free world. Those kind of speeches, they provoke us to be all in. And that's what Romans 12 is doing. Did you know that? Romans 12 is saying to you, my brothers and sisters, that God's inviting you to be all in for Him. As a child of God, to be all in. Every ounce of your being sold out to God, on fire for God. The question tonight is, if God wants me to be all in, then how can I be? And there's several answers here. Look at three, if you would, please. Here's three ways that we can be all in. Really, it's two ways and a reason. But look at the first one in verse 1. You see that, don't you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Do you see that? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just catch how simple that is. I can be all in for God by my dedication. Or when I say my consecration. Being all in for God is when I say, okay, God, you've changed my life. I was a sinner going to hell. And I heard about the old rugged cross, that you died on that cross for my sins. You were buried and you were raised from the dead. You've sure been good to me. Your mercies are amazing in my life. God, I know you've changed my life. I know I'm no longer a sinner. I know I'm going to hell. I was going to hell and now I'm going to heaven. I know all of that, God. And you've been so good to me, God, I want you to have my whole life. And I say to God, oh Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to present it. It's voluntary. It's a voluntary presentation of myself to God. You could see that, couldn't you? It's just voluntary. In other words, I love my five children. I praise God that the Lord let us raise Abby and Josh and Matt, and we're still raising Jake and Charity. I thank God for my children. But the one thing I know about my kids, I can't be all in for my children. It's a voluntary matter. I want my wife to be all in, but that's a decision she has to make. I want my Abby to be all in, and I did everything I could to train her, and we prayed for her, and we brought her to church, and we went home and had devotions, and we corrected error, and we worked. But there had to come a day in her life where she said, you know what, God, I believe, and I want to be saved, and not only do I want to be saved, I want to be all in for you. And she gave everything to God, that voluntary presentation. It's voluntary. Thank God if you have Christian parents. How many of y'all have Christian parents tonight? I know, really good ones. How many of y'all have Christian parents, do you? You ought to thank God for that. You ought to praise God for that. And can I just tell you something? Thank God for your Christian parents, but it's not enough, because there's got to come a time in your life that you say, you know what? I praise God for the Christian parents I have, but I want to be all in for God. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to present myself to God. Are y'all with me on this tonight? It's voluntary, and notice it's alive. Because he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's alive. Now here's what I thought for the longest time. I'd read Romans 12, and I had this idea that Romans 12 was a once and done matter. You come to the place in your life where you say, God, I'm saved now, and I've decided I'm going to dedicate my life to you, and I get on my knees somewhere, and I say to God, God, I'm all in for you. Here's my life. You can have it. It's a once and a done matter. But can I tell you what I've learned? It's a living sacrifice. So here's my proposition to you tonight. I think it's an ongoing matter. For instance, I got saved when I was 15 years old. I was in church all my life. I knew mom and dad were out for some years, but even then we went occasionally, and I knew about heaven. I knew about hell. I'd heard about Jesus, and I celebrated Christmas and Easter just like some of you, but I'd never been saved through Jesus Christ. And I remember Brother Arwood. He was the preacher, the young preacher that started witnessing to me and told me about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember he would give me gospel tracts. Has anybody ever given you a gospel tract? You ever had somebody give you a gospel tract, tell you about Jesus? The first one I ever got was from Brother Arwood. I mean, the only one I remember. If anybody else ever gave me one, I don't remember, but he did. He gave me a gospel tract. And he said, read this, it'll tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. And I remember that so clearly because I watched him. I was at work, and he walked out of that service station, and when he did, I threw it away. I'm not going to read that, for crying out loud. My friends in high school would have made fun of me if they'd have caught me reading that. And I threw it away. He came back, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days later. He bought some more gasoline. He came in. He said, son, did you read that brochure I gave you? And I said, I sure did. He said, good, pal, here's another one. And he gave me another one. I don't know how many times he did that. And then he led me to Jesus. I got saved because of that man. He prayed for me and witnessed to me. I got saved. I remember the Sunday night when I trusted Christ to be my Savior. Lightning didn't flash and thunder didn't roll, but I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew that if there's a heaven, I wanted to be there, and I knew I didn't know about God, and I didn't know God in a personal way, but I heard that Jesus had died for my sins so I could be forgiven, and I heard in the Bible that he was raised from the dead so I could have eternal life, and I believed on Jesus Christ, and he saved me and changed my life. And I praise God, I got saved. But I remember a few days after that, Brother Arwood, he brought me a little brochure about the size of my home improvement book, and it was a trifold. It wasn't a big book, just three, you know, just a little page trifold thing. And he said, now what I want you to do is I want you to go through this, and I want you to fill in all the blanks. Look up all the verses, take your time, look up all the verses, fill in all the blanks, and when you're done with it, let me know, and we'll sit and talk about it. And I said, well, okay, fine. So I got my Bible out. I didn't know a lot of the Bible. You know, I'd heard about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and those kinds, but I didn't know how to find all those verses. And so I went to the concordance and I looked up all these passages and filled. There was verses about getting baptized and about joining the church and about reading the Bible and about how to know you're saved and secure forever and have an assurance of your salvation. But on the back was Romans 12, 1 and 2. I can still remember this. I was just 16 years old when he gave that to me. I'd gotten saved when I was 15. 3 weeks later, I turned 16. And shortly after my birthday, he gave me that trifold brochure. And I read those verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and read about dedicating your life to Jesus, present your body a living sacrifice. And then he said to me, the brochure rather said here, and just a simple thing, said, if you really want this to be true in your life, then find a place to get on your knees and pray this prayer. And it had a written prayer. Now, I didn't know how to pray, really. I never prayed much. You know what I mean by that? I didn't pray much. But it said, you know, get on your knees and pray this prayer. So I went over and locked my door. I was a teenager in high school, public high school. Went over and locked my bedroom door. And I went over and knelt by the bed, and I prayed that prayer. And I don't remember everything it said. I didn't know how to pray, so I read that one. And they had written it in there, and it said something like, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. And now I want you to have my body like Romans 12 says, I give myself to you. Lightning didn't flash and thunder didn't roll, but I got off my knees. I was a living sacrifice as a teenager in a public high school, but God had my life. Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you ever made a living sacrifice of your life? But be honest tonight. Maybe you've been saved for years, but there's never been a time in your life that you on purpose said to God, God, I just want you to know you saved me. Praise God you saved me, but I want to be all in for you, and here's my life. I'm giving it to you. I remember Beth and I were in Sheraton, Iowa years ago, and on the way to that church, a friend of mine said, now there's a guy in that church, and he's a multimillionaire. And he owns the world's largest Harley-Davidson motorcycle dealership west of the Mississippi. And I remember getting to the church, and I saw the dealership. There's not much in that little town. And I saw the dealership, and it was a big old thing. I mean, there were motorcycles everywhere. And I got Sunday morning to church, Brother Tim, and I looked around. I want to see this millionaire that owns that Harley-Davidson dealership. And I couldn't figure out who he was. Nobody in the building looked like a Harley rider. And nobody in the building looked like $1 million. And so I thought, I don't know who he is. And later in the week, a pastor introduced me, said, hey, have you met brother? And I think his name was Chip, wasn't it? Have you met Brother Chip? And I said, I said hello to him. He said, now Brother Chip owns that Harley dealership across the street. And I couldn't believe it. There was nothing about that man. Said he is worth $1 million. And he's just kind of a country fella, just plain as all get out. And he said to me in Bethel, he said, several things happened that week. I remember he said, I was just, you know, young preacher. And he said, do you like to ride? And I said, oh, yeah, I've had several motorcycles. I don't have one now, but I love to ride. He said, you got a license? And I said, I do. And he said, well, come over tomorrow and I'll loan you one. You can ride it for the day. You can't help but like a guy like that. You know what I mean? And I got up the next morning. I didn't shave because I wanted to look the part. And I went over there and got on that motorcycle. I had a blast riding that bike. Well, that night after church, he said, now come over to our house and we'll have a meal. We'll feed you guys after church. And we went to his house. It was a massive home one. I mean, it was a massive. I remember they had this alcove up in the kitchen, and it had a Harley up there in the kitchen up on the edge of the alcove. And my wife didn't like it. I was a little sad about that. I knew there went my Harley in the kitchen idea. And we sat in his living room. And you know what he said to me? He said, Dave Young, he said, I've been saved for years. I've known Jesus for years. And he said, I'm ashamed to tell you. But he said, it was only the last couple of years that I finally realized, you know what, I ought to give my life to Jesus. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. But he said, I presented my body a living sacrifice a few years ago. In fact, he said, I gave it all. I told God, you can have me, you can have my marriage, you can have my children, you can have this house, you can have my motorcycles, you can have the whole business. It's all yours. See, so you might be the oldest person in the room, but if you've never said to God, I'm all in, God, I'm yours, then you ought to consider that. If you're a teenager tonight and you've never gotten on your knees and said to God, hey, God, this is mine, but you can have it, well, then you ought to do it. It's a living sacrifice. I remember I was just 16 years old, but a few months later, I was in church on a Sunday night at our little country church in the mountains of East Tennessee, and pastor preached that Sunday night, and he preached again about, you ought to give it all to God, you ought to give it all to God, you ought to give it all to God. I was four rows back, right on the aisle, you ought to give it all to God. And boy, I just wanted to be all in for God. And so I got out of my seat during the invitation. And we had a mourner's bench in our church. How many of y'all know what that is? Anybody here know about the mourner's bench? That was a little kneeling place they put in the front of the auditorium. And that's where you went to mourn over your sins, where you went to get right with God. We had one. And I went and I knelt on this side of the mourner's bench. And then I didn't know what was going on necessarily. I just knew I was a new Christian. I'd only been saved about a year by that time. I wanted to be all in for God. And so I said to God, hey, God, I know I knelt in my bedroom, and I know I told you that I wanted to be all in, but pastor said I ought to be all in, and I just want to make sure I am. I'm all in, God. I just want you to know, here's me, you can have me. That's the night, my brothers and sisters, that's the night kneeling in front of that pulpit, that's the night where I sensed in my heart, I can explain this to you, it wasn't like God said it out loud, but I just knew in my spirit that night, God wants me in the ministry. God wants me to be a preacher. I'd never thought about being a preacher, really, necessarily, but I think that's what God wants me to do with my life. And it wasn't, you know, there wasn't Latining, you know, nobody gave a standing ovation. I just knew God wants me to be a preacher. I said, okay, God, okay, I'm in. And I went back to my seat, and I sat down the aisle, and Brother Arwood, my pastor, he was that young preacher that led me to Jesus. He was the pastor at the little country church, and he came off the platform. They're still singing just as I am. And he came back to me. He said, all right, Brother Dave, what'd you pray about tonight? And I was 16 years old. What'd you pray about tonight? I said, Pastor, I told God I want to be all in, just like you preach. And I said, Pastor, you won't believe this. I think God's calling me to preach. And I'll never forget this. Pastor said, wow, son, that's wonderful. He said, there's only one way to know whether or not you're called to preach, and that's to do it. So he said, next Sunday night, we'll find out. And that's the truth. And I was like, what do you mean next Sunday night, we'll find out? He didn't give me a chance to back out. He turned around, stopped. Okay, thank you for that. God bless you, ladies. That's good. He said, now church, he said, Dave Young came tonight. You know, he just got saved just in the last year. But he knelt tonight and he told God he wanted to be all in. And he said he wants to be a preacher. He thinks God's calling him to preach. And he said, I believe with all my heart, only one way to know whether or not you're called to preach. And he said, that's to do it. So he said, y'all come back next Sunday night. Brother Young's going to preach his first sermon. We'll find out. And I stumped. I was like, are you serious? I mean, for crying out loud, no pressure there. And I didn't know how to preach it or preach a sermon before in my life. But Brother Arwood came alongside of me that week. I praise God for that, man. Now he said, son, here's what you do. What do you want to preach about next Sunday night? I already said, let's find a text about that. And he said, here's several. Which one do you like? Read these. Which one do you like the best? And I said, I like that one right there. And he said, well, let's read through that text. And here's what the text says. And he said, you got to tell people what the text says. And he said, what point do you want to make next week? You got to have a point. And then you get some, pull out of the text some things and I'll make that point. And he said, you just write all that down, get up and tell the church, preach to them and it'll be fine. Our church on Sunday morning ran 60, about 61 or 62 maybe. Sunday night we had 120. People packed that little country building. I have no idea why they would. I wouldn't driven across the street to hear me preach. And all those people came. I had aunts and uncles there, you know, and people came from high school. You know, Dave Young's going to preach tonight. And apparently God was in it because I'm here. And it's been about 36 years ago now. Can you imagine that? See, it was just all in. You know, when I think about a living sacrifice, it is an ongoing matter. It is. Many of you remember the revival meeting I had in this auditorium. I was married to Bethley Joy. And you remember that one revival meeting I had in this auditorium, you older folks here in the church, in which I wasn't here on Wednesday night because we had a baby that Wednesday night that wasn't alive. You remember that? One of the most devastating experiences of our marriage. That was a hard day. Jason Combs preached that night. Do you remember that? He preached in my place that night. Nobody comes to see at times like that because nobody knows what to say. I remember Bethany and I in that hospital room just over the road here a little ways. We're sitting in that hospital room. We had decided to name that little boy. It was a little boy. We're going to have a little boy. We had decided we're going to name our little boy Daniel Jackson Young. That's a good name, isn't it? Daniel for the Bible. Jackson for Stonewall. Young, because that's my last name. That was our plan. Bethany was sleeping that afternoon and she awakened. She reached over for my hand and I was in that room and she reached over and took my hand and she said, honey, what's the name of that mountain where Abraham offered his son Isaac to God? I said, you mean Mount Moriah? M-O, Moriah. Oh, yeah, she said, is that a Hebrew masculine word? I said, I don't know. So I looked it up. It's masculine in Hebrew. That's a masculine noun, Mount Moriah. It's masculine form in Hebrew. And Bethany said that afternoon, why don't we name this little guy Moriah? As our testimony that in the same way Abraham offered his son to God, we're going to dedicate this little boy to God. We're going to trust God in this. Isn't that a dedication? When you say, God, I don't want this in my life. I wouldn't have planned this. We don't want this. This isn't fair. A couple across the hallway weren't even married and their baby was fine. And we would have raised that little guy for God. In church, you know we would have. But he didn't live. And yet, was a living sacrifice. Okay, God, it's not what we wanted, but we're all in for you, and we dedicate this to you. Do you see how simple that is? Maybe you just got, you just go to the hospital and you find out, you go see your doctor and you find out, oh my goodness, boy, my life's about to be turned upside down. The doctor just told me this about my health. What are you going to do with that? Here's what you do with that. You say, God, your word says that you want me to be a living sacrifice. Present my body a living sacrifice. So you go to God and you say, God, here's this station of my life. This is not what I would have chosen. This is what I want. But I just want you to know, God, I'm all in. See, it's a living sacrifice. I'm all in. I'm trusting you. I'm giving it to you. You can do that. You can do that yourself. You ought to do that yourself. God, I'm all in. You ought to do that about the seasons of your life. Some of you are retired now. What are you going to do about this retirement? Just think about it. Isn't it great to be retired? You have nothing to do and no money to do it with. Isn't that incredible? What a blessing to be retired. You say, oh my goodness, I'm retired now. Can I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters that are retired, have you dedicated that to Christ? Have you said, God, here's my season of life. I'm retired now. And God, I just want you to know something about my retirement. I'm all in for you. I dedicate it to you. I'm giving it to you. What's going on in your life tonight? Are you a child of the King? Has God been good to you? Can you trust God with where you are in your life? Then make a dedication tonight. And say, God, I'm just all in for you. I'm all in for you. You getting married? God, my marriage, I'm all in for you. You got a baby on the way? We're all in for you. You're a grandparent? I'm going to be a godly grandparent. I present myself a living sacrifice. It is a one-time matter in the sense that, God, I really mean it, but it never ends. All along the stages of life, you can say, God, I dedicate this to you. I dedicate that. I trust you in this. Here's what I'm trying to say. God called us to be all in. How long has it been since you made a dedication? My brothers and sisters, how long has it been since you said to God, hey, God, here's where I am in my life. And I just want you to know, right here, where I am in my life, I'm all in for you. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. You speak to my heart. If it needs to change, I'll change something. If you want me to add something to my life, I'll add. If you want me to give more, I'll give more. You want me to do something unusual I've never done before? I'll follow you. You lead and I'll follow. You tell me what to do and I'm listening. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to stay in your church. I'm all in, God, for you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to honor you. What you want is what I want. I want to be a living sacrifice. Are y'all with me on this tonight? How can I be all in for God? By a dedication of myself, my situation, my station in life, even my stuff in life. God's sure been good to you, hasn't he? Can I say that again? God's sure been good to you, hasn't he? Does he own your stuff? Have you ever said to God, God, this is yours. This house of mine's yours. It's yours. Well, you do what you want to. It's yours. This car I drive, it's yours, God. It's your car. I remember when we bought that RV out there. I was thinking about it today. My RV's 22 years old now. You ought to pray about that. It has 600,000 miles on it. You ought to pray about that. Bethley's worried about it. She said, we're going to be going to one of these revivals one of these days, and we're going to look in the rearview mirror, and our trailer's just going to be falling apart down the interstate. And sometimes I'm thinking about duct taping it just to help it, you know. But you know, I remember we bought that RV. That's the biggest expense of my life. We didn't have a house. We're on the road, you know, 40 weeks a year, and so there's no reason to buy a house. Let's move in an RV. And we moved our kids in an RV. And many of you remember when I bought that RV, it was a $54,500 purchase. It might as well have been a million. I thought, Lord, are you sure about this? I don't know how in the world we're going to pay for it. But the Lord provided, and we paid it off in 3 years. And I remember when we gave it to the Lord. It's your trailer. It's your trailer, Lord. It's all yours. That truck's yours. That car's yours. This house is yours. I'm all in for God. God invites you to be all in for him. Could you honestly say tonight, my Christian brother, that you're all in for God, that you've given him everything in your life, that he's first in your life? Paul says it in different ways. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. It's all over the Bible. I can be all in for God by my dedication. You ought to make a dedication tonight. We ought to close this revival meeting with an absolute dedication of my life, the situation I'm facing. I ought to be all in by my dedication. There's a second thing I've learned in this passage. Look at it, and this one will be shorter. Look in the second verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? What's the word there? Transformed. I can be all in by my dedication. And I just want to say to you tonight, you can be all in by your transformation. Do you know God didn't save you to stay the same way? Did I say that right? God didn't save you so you could stay the same way. God saved you so he could transform you day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, more and more and more and more into the image of his son Jesus Christ. And he says right here, you ought to be all in by a transformation. Now think about that just for a moment, because how many of you are aware of the fact that Christianity doesn't begin with a transformation? Christianity begins with a new birth. How many of y'all are aware of that? I heard one preacher say it like this. Did you know he said it only takes one moment to become a Christian? He said it takes a whole lifetime to build one. You know what? I think he's right. Because here's the Bible truth. The Bible teaches this. Y'all help me out here. Is this true or not? Y'all help me. The Bible says, for all have, what's the word? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Talk to me, my dear friends. Is that right or wrong? Is it true that everybody has sinned against God and nobody is good enough to go to heaven? Is that what the Bible teaches? It does. Is that true by your experience? Sure it is. Somebody says, I don't know that I like that idea that everybody's a sinner. Well, just look at your own life. You know and I know. You got sin in your life. Everybody has. The Bible even says that we're born sinners. And some of you are like, I don't like that. I don't like people saying that children are born sinners. Well, if you don't believe that, have a few kids. Am I right or wrong? Praise God for my kids, but I'm just telling you flat out right now, they are just like their mom and their dad. You know that, don't you? You understand that. See, we're all sinners. Here's what the Bible teaches. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible teaches there's none that doeth good, no, not one. I will tell you, my dear friend, I praise God you're in church on a Friday night, and I just want you to know that says something. You're in church on a Friday night. But can I tell you, you can go to church every Friday night for the rest of your life, but it won't get you to heaven. Because the Bible says that going to heaven is not of works. I think everybody ought to go to church. I think everybody ought to go to church. Church is good for you. And I'm a preacher. I'm biased. I think you ought to go to church. I think you ought to, if you're a dad, you ought to be a good dad. You ought to be a good mom. You ought to be a good husband. You ought to be a good wife. You ought to be a good son. You ought to be a good daughter. You ought to have character and integrity and decency in your life. But I can tell you, you can have all of that, and it's still not enough to get you to heaven. Because the Bible says we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and nobody, 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 nobody is good enough to get to heaven. There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's not one person in this room who will ever be good enough to get to heaven. You can't do it. But there's a Savior named Jesus Christ. And he came into this world to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And here's what he did. He came into the world. When the Bible says at the beginning of this verse that I read to you, I beseech you by the mercies of God. When the Bible talks about things like the mercies of God and the grace of God and the love of God, it's always connected to the fact that a Savior named Jesus Christ came into this world. And as we sang tonight about an old rugged cross, it's the truth. He came and died on a cross for our sins, the sins of the whole world. You know why he did that? Because there's not a thing in the world you can do that can take away your sins. You know why Jesus died on a cross? Because apart from something supernaturally spiritual happening regarding your sins, you'll die in your sins and face the judgment of an almighty holy God, and you'll have no hope of heaven. And I say it as gently as I know how, you'll have to spend eternity in hell. But God doesn't want a soul that he created in hell. So he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. How many of y'all praise God for that? Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried. He was raised from the dead. We just celebrated Easter. What was it about? Easter week is about a Savior that died on a cross so that we could be forgiven. But he didn't just die on a cross. He was raised from the dead. You know why? So that through him, we can have spiritual life, everlasting life, eternal life, life abundantly, and life forevermore. It's all through Jesus. You can't get yourself to heaven. I can't get myself to heaven. I can't take away my sins. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus died for me. Jesus was buried. He was raised from the dead. When I come to Jesus in humility, and Pastor sang about that tonight, when I humble myself, you know why you're not yet saved? Because you haven't yet humbled yourself and admitted that you need God. If you're here tonight and you're not yet saved, you know what you need to do tonight? Humble yourself. You need to say to God, God, you're right about me. I'm a sinner and I know it. I'm not good enough to go to heaven and I know it. God, I need you to take away my sins. And here's what the Bible says. If you'll trust in Jesus Christ, he'll take away your sins and he'll give you everlasting life. The moment you do, you know what happens? You're born again. The moment you trust the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to take away your sins and give you everlasting life, that very moment, you have everlasting life. It's that simple. After you've been saved for a while, if you're not careful, you can complicate it. You can get so theologically adept that you overlook how simple that is. How simple is that? I'm a sinner on the road to hell, but a Savior named Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead for me. And as a 15-year-old teenager, here's what I did. I turned to Jesus. I trusted in Jesus. I called on Jesus. I believed in Jesus. What I did is I said, God, you're right. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ to save me from sin and hell. And I believed on Jesus Christ. And I will tell you what he did. He washed away my sins and gave me eternal life. I was born again on the spot. I was a 15-year-old teenager in the front seat of a car who a moment ago was on the road to hell as a sinner separated from God. And the moment I believed in Jesus Christ, I became a child of God, forgiven of my sins. I had everlasting life, and I was as saved as I ever shall be. That's called being born again. It was glorious. I saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Hey, can I ask you tonight? You don't go to heaven because you've been transformed. You go to heaven because you've been born again. Have you been born again? Has there been a definite time in your life that you humbled yourself and said, God, I agree, I'm a sinner, and I have no hope of heaven, but I believe Jesus died and was raised from the dead. And right now, I don't care who knows it, I'm trusting in him. I'm believing in him. I'm turning to him. I was 15. My dad was a grown man. My dad was a grown man when he heard the gospel in a Monday night revival service and got saved. My dad believed. My grandpa was an old man. He was a moonshiner. Went to a revival meeting, got saved. He was an old man. I was preaching in Las Vegas, Nevada. On a Friday night, just like this, big crowd. And I talked about what Jesus had done for us, and all you had to do was believe on him. There was four rows of pews. It was kind of a wraparound auditorium, four rows of seats. And I looked over here at this section right here, and I said, is there anybody over here, and you ought to get saved tonight, and you're ready to get saved, and you'll get saved tonight? I said, is there anybody right here, you know you need a Savior, and you'd get saved tonight? I stepped over here, and I'll never forget this. I said, is there anybody right here, and you know you need a Savior, and you'll get saved tonight? And this young man, I'd never seen him before in my life, pretty good-sized guy, stood up, right in the middle, I wasn't even done preaching yet. I wasn't done. I said, anybody right here? You know you're a sinner and you'll believe on Jesus? He stood up and said, I will. And, you know, what do you do? You know, you're not supposed to do that. And I said, you will? Yeah. I said, you understand? You're just right here in front of everybody. You remember that? Just right here in front of God and everybody. Yeah, God's looking. I'm looking. The whole crowd's looking. I said, son, you admit you're a sinner on your way to hell and you know you can't save yourself? Yes, sir. I said, you want Jesus to forgive your sins and give you eternal life? I do. And I said, you want somebody to pray with you about that right now? Can somebody pray with you about that right now? He said, they can. And I said, all right, Pastor, go back there and get him. And that man got saved in the middle of my service. See, God wants you to be saved tonight. You don't have to stand in the middle of a service and interrupt. I mean, you can. If you do, we'll save you right now. We'll get you saved right now. God will save you right now. But the fact of the matter is, don't you leave this service without Jesus tonight. The moment you believe in Jesus, you're a child of God. But he says in the text, now that you're a child of God, dedicate your life to Jesus. And now that you're a child of God, you ought to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you in the Word of God every day, letting the Word of God change your life? You come to church and get your Bible open and follow along and say amen and listen to God's Word and take it into your heart and apply it to your life? Are you letting God's Word transform you more and more and more every day and every week and every month and every year, more and more to be like Jesus? Are you being conformed to be more and more like this world? Or are you letting God through His Word and through His Spirit transform you that you're more like Jesus than you've ever been? Are you more loving? Are you more gentle? Are you more gracious? Are you more thankful? Are you more kind? Are you godlier? Are you a happier Christian? Are you full of joy? You have the love of God flowing through your life in such a mighty way that everybody you get around can feel the love of God because they were with you? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Do you have peace in your heart? That's being conformed to the image of Christ. God is telling us tonight, you ought to be all in, you ought to be all in. And here's how you can do it. You can dedicate everything in your life tonight, yourself, your stuff, the seasons of your life, the station, wherever you are in life. You can dedicate it all to God tonight, a living sacrifice. And you can tonight keep that process of sanctification going, letting God transform you through His Word. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you maturing as a believer? Anybody here arrived and you've gone as far as you can go spiritually? You're so much like Jesus, the next step is heaven itself, because there's nothing else you could change in your life. Anybody here that way? I mean, I would think not. And if somebody here stood up, the rest of you would go, "You're right." And yet, how often do we come to church week after week after week and we make no decisions? We make no changes. Here's what he says in the passage. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get in God's Word and let the Word of God change your mind and lead you and guide you and direct you to think right so that you can apply the Word of God right. Am I making sense tonight? Are y'all with me on this? And here's the final question. Okay, why should I do it? Why does it matter? I'm saved going to heaven. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that I give everything I have to God and I keep letting the Lord through His Word and His Spirit transform me to be more and more like Jesus? Well, why does it even matter? And he answers that. Did you see it in the text? He answers that. Did you see it in the text? Here's why. Because if you'll dedicate everything in your life to Jesus and give yourself to Jesus and be a living sacrifice and set out to please God with your life, and if you'll let the Word of God transform you and not be conformed to this world, but be more and more and more like Jesus every day of your life, here's what you'll discover. You'll discover something amazing. You'll discover that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. You will discover that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Did y'all know that I'm 51? I know I look so young, that probably caught you off guard. I've been a believer over 35 years now. And you know something? You know I could do this. I could preach to midnight about how good, acceptable, and perfect God's will is. Man, God is good. There's just something pretty amazing about having a happy, godly marriage. I'm so thankful for Bethley Joy. There's something about that that's amazing. To be in love to my best friend in the will of God, serving God together. Man, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Something just thrills my heart that Abby and David are married and serving the Lord. Josh and Bethany are married and serving the Lord. Matt's getting married in a couple of months, and he's going on staff at a church in Alabama to serve the Lord. Jacob wants to serve the Lord. God's will is good. I can stand here tonight and tell y'all, brothers and sisters, I'm not addicted to anything. My life is clean. I don't have a lot of money necessarily, but you might be looking at the richest man you've ever met. Because I got stuff money can't buy. Because God's been so good to me. Why are we afraid to say to God, "God, you can have it all"? Why are we afraid to say to God, "God, it's been a long time since I made a dedication, but I'm going to, in a fresh way tonight, just close a week revival meeting by saying to you, God, I just want you to know I'm all in. And I mean it with all of my heart. God, I want you to keep working on me. I wish I were more loving and more gentle. I wish I were a better soul winner. God, I wish I were a better husband and a better daddy. God, will you keep working on me? I'm going to get in your word because I want to be all in for you, and I want you to transform me to be more like Jesus than I've ever been. Don't be afraid of that, because God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. There is somebody in this Friday night service, and this is your night to be born again. It's your night. We've prayed for you all week. I don't even know your name, but the God of heaven knows your name and loves you so much that when he put his son Jesus on a cross 2,000 years ago to die for the sins of the whole world, he did it for you. And he was raised from the dead. When Jesus came out of that tomb on a Sunday morning, watch me, he did it for you. You ought to be saved today. Say, Dave, what do I do? Well, you can pray about it. And you believe in your heart. Turn to God right now in your heart, but pray about it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray about it. You just bow your head. I'll pray in a moment. When I pray, you pray and say, God, that's exactly what I want. I want forgiveness of my sins through Jesus, and I want Jesus to give me eternal life. You could pray about it tonight, but the Bible says that you believe in your heart, and then with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in your heart, and then come tell Pastor and me, or one of the ladies, and just say to us here, say, I got saved. I believed on Jesus, and I trusted in Jesus tonight. You know what we'll do? We'll pray with you. We'll say, praise God, and we'll rejoice with you. If you have any questions, we'll answer them. If you don't know how to pray, we'll help you to pray. But Jesus wants you to be saved. And how many of us, as we close a week's revival meeting, would say, God, in a fresh way, I want to make a dedication. And I want to be consecrated. I want to be all in for you.